Matthew chapter 14, we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 12. We're thinking tonight about the road to ruin, Herod's road to ruin, and about the actions of Herod Antipas, of whom we read in the very first verse. It says, at that time, at the time of Christ's rejection, following his sharing of the mystery kingdom parables with his disciples, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his precious and eternal word. Here's a question for you tonight. How does a man or a woman wind up in hell? It's a good question, and it's one that I trust we'll be able to answer for you this evening. Now, no one in their right mind wants to go into a lost eternity. Nobody that I know of would want to go to hell. Everybody hopes that when they die, they will go to be with the Lord in heaven. But to go to heaven, you must be born again. That's clear from the scriptures. Jesus himself taught that in John chapter 3. You have to be saved. You have to make a clear decision for Jesus Christ. You have to come to him acknowledging your sin, acknowledging him as Savior, recognizing that he died for you on the cross of Calvary and paid your sin debt there. And then by faith, trust in him and what he did and ask him for eternal life. But most people never do that. And as we look into our text this evening, we see some of the factors at play as to why certain people do not trust the Lord in that way. How it is that they come ultimately to ruination. Now, this is a record of the murder of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a faithful preacher. He was an Old Testament prophet. He was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He declared to the people of Israel to prepare the way of the Lord. He pointed to Christ and said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And not only that, John, we find, was no mild-mannered preacher either. When he had to be, he was straight. When he had to be, he was blunt. One day he referred to the Pharisees as a generation of vipers. On another occasion, he pointed to the hardened Roman soldiers that were occupying his land and instructed them to do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. In other words, he was accusing them of cruelty and corruption. And that takes a lot of courage to preach that way, to preach in the face of adversity and opposition. And yet perhaps the greatest moment of courage, the moment at which John arrived at a pinnacle in his ministry, is when he confronted the very sins of Herod Antipas. Now, Herod Antipas was a man of low morals. He was the son of Herod the Great, the Herod who was the king of Israel at the time of Jesus' birth. But he himself was not a king. We read there that he was a tetrarch. That means he ruled over one quarter of the land of Israel. We'll not get into the reasons for that tonight. But he was a man of low degree and low morals. And we find that he had taken to himself this woman called Herodias. Now, Herodias is not her name. Herodias is her title. And he brought her to his own bed. He brought her into his life as his wife after seducing her whilst her husband and his half-brother, Philip, was away in business in Rome. So really these two, Herod and Herodias, kind of deserved each other. Both of them were wicked, whether they were motivated by lust or whether they were motivated by a power grab, who knows? But the new marriage certainly wasn't an honorable marriage. And John the Baptist very openly and very publicly denounced the marriage of Herod to this woman, Herodias. Now, Herodias was not just another man's wife. She was, in fact, Herod's niece. So you can see this cesspool gets murkier and murkier as you go along. And this relationship, therefore, was both adulterous and incestuous. So for John to publicly denounce Herod really took a lot of bottle. It took a lot of backbone. It took a lot of courage. It took a lot of conviction. It would be like a preacher standing outside Buckingham Palace and condemning the adultery of King Charles and Queen Camilla. You know, people wouldn't be happy about it. People wouldn't want to hear it, least of all the king and his queen. Listen, the preachers of the New Testament era were not soft-spoken men who danced around the truth. They told it like it was. And I wish to God we had more preachers like that today. Now, Herodias didn't care for John's condemnation of her marriage. She hated this preacher. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes people don't care for what the preacher has to say. They don't like what he's saying. They resent him calling out their sin, and they don't like his tone, and they feel like he has no right to condemn them. But friends, listen to me tonight. Truth is truth. And God's men are called to preach the truth, whether it's popular or unpopular, whether it's in season or out of season. It's not the preacher's job to scratch you where you itch. It's not my job to tickle your ears. It's my job to declare the word of God and to do so without fear or favor. Well, John did just that, and Herodias was resentful of John the Baptist, and so she pressed her husband to put him to death. But Herod realized politically this could be a bad move because the people of the land respected John as a prophet, and so reluctant to initially put him to death, he rather incarcerated him unjustly in prison. And that's the last you hear of John in this book. You find that he's in prison, and at one point he has a moment of doubt, and he asks the Lord, are you really the Messiah, or should we look for somebody else, and so on. But he's been in prison for the bulk of this book until now, when Matthew speaks about his death. And what follows after this is a parenthesis, really, in this book, explaining just how it was that John the Baptist met his end. Now, I want you to come with me to verses 1 through 5, and I want you to see Herod here, and think about Herod's part in the death of John the Baptist, and to think about how it led, ultimately, to his eternal ruination. In verse 1, we read, "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet." Now, you notice what happened there in verse 2. It says that when Herod heard about the miracle-working ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he thought to himself that this must be a resurrection or maybe a reincarnation of John. And he was fearful. Even though John performed no miracles in his lifetime, you read of the ministry of John the Baptist, not one miracle did he do. Herod thought that as a punishment, as a means for getting back at him, John had risen from the dead and was evidencing these miraculous powers. You see, here's the thing. Herod was living under a guilty conscience. He knew that John was a man sent from God. He knew that he was a prophet of the Lord. Listen, he even liked listening to him preach. Herod enjoyed John's messages. Mark says this of him, speaking of these events, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, listen to what it says, he did many things and heard him gladly. When he heard him, he did many things. He made little tweaks to his lifestyle. He made little changes here and there. That's what that means when it says that he did many things. He made little revisions to the way he was approaching his daily life. But yet withal, Herod never came to this place where he completely committed himself to the Lord. And so he just made surface changes. He changed his pattern of living perhaps a little bit, but there was no heart change. And yet he heard him gladly. He loved to hear John preach. He was glad to sit under his ministry. He was grateful for many of the things that John had to say. He listened attentively unto John until John preached on his sins. You see, it's always better to listen when their pastor's preaching on somebody else's sins, isn't it? That's why churches love it when pastors preach on the LGBT crowd and all of that, as though they were gathered here. If they were here, I'd preach on it. But if I preached on it, many of you would sit back and say, well, we're glad the pastor had to go at that crowd tonight, or had to go at the Muslims, or had to go at the atheists. Because that doesn't impact us, for the most part. It doesn't affect us. And so we're happy enough if the preacher's message lights upon other people's sins, but we're less comfortable if his message comes home and lights upon our sins. You see, we're at ease if the preacher preaches on the dark sins of this world, but not so much if his message directly touches on my life. King Ahab, that old rascal from the Old Testament, married to the wicked, and Queen Jezebel, told King Jehoshaphat of Judah of the prophet Micaiah in his land. And he said this, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Jehoshaphat asked him before they went to battle, is there not a prophet in the land? Is there not somebody who can come and give us direction and blessing? And he says, there's one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But listen to what Ahab said, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He says, I don't like that preacher. He's always saying things about my sins. He's always speaking out against me. He's always touching on my sore points. You know, I don't care to listen to him. I'd rather listen to someone else. The same king inquired of the prophet Elijah when he encountered him and said, art thou he that troubleth Israel? It was that interesting. Here was Ahab, the king, and all of his wicked ways was the one that was disturbing the nation of Israel. But that's not who the king saw as the problem. The king saw as the problem this preacher of righteousness. And sometimes we think the trouble with the world is not us, but it's the men of God who expose us, who preach the truth, who declare the word of the Lord. King Jehoiakim, so mad was he at the message of Jeremiah that he had his servant Jehudi literally shred the message of God's word, to tear to pieces the scroll upon which it was written and to burn it in the fire. Maybe you'd like to do that some night with some of the things that I preach. Maybe you say, well, you know, he's all right when he speaks on this, but I don't like it when he talks on that. He's all right when he's speaking about what's going on in the world, but I don't really appreciate him telling me that I need to be saved. He's okay, you know, when he's speaking about those religious matters and theological, but I don't like it when he says, I've got to be born again. Well, listen, you have to be born again. You see, Herod didn't much care for John preaching on his sins either. And yet if he resented it, his new wife resented it even more. Notice in verse 3, it was she that pressed him to have John thrown into prison. It says in verse 3 that he had him bound and put in prison. Notice it says, for Herodias' sake. He did it for a quiet life. You know, you'd be surprised what husbands will do sometimes for a quiet life. You can almost hear that conversation, can't you?
After she hears that this preacher, this preacher who was covered in camel hair and who had such an unusual diet had come in from the wilderness into that sophisticated city, heard that he was at the palace gates and he was condemning their marriage. You can almost hear her say, well, who does he think he is? And aren't you going to do something about it? After all, you're in charge here, not him. How dare he speak about us and our marriage in that way? I want him dealt with. I want you to go out there and take his head clean off his shoulders. And you can almost hear him saying, well, yes, dear, I'll deal with it. And in the end, Herod ultimately succumbs to his wife's wishes, as we've read in this passage, and puts John to death. So now word comes to Herod of Jesus' ministry, and his conscience is bothering him. His conscience is haunting him. He thinks it's John back from the dead. And the reports about Jesus hit him like a truck. It terrified him. It panicked him. You know, when he heard about Jesus and his wonderful works, his knees shook and his face paled. Conscience, friends, is a powerful voice. I wonder, is your conscience speaking to you? I wonder, are there times when you think in your heart and mind, when no one else is looking, in those quiet moments during the week, do you think to yourself, you know what? I ought to get saved. Do you know what? I ought to follow Jesus. You know what? That pastor on Sunday night was right. I need to get my life right. I need to get that sorted. I need to become a Christian. Maybe conscience is speaking to you tonight about your sin and your standing and your relationship with the Lord. Listen to me tonight. Conscience is a very powerful thing. And so it was that this king, this ruler of that part of Israel, was moved by a solitary preacher with no weapon at all but the word of God. And it disturbed and terrified this man. That was Herod's reaction. Notice Herodias' reprisal, verse 6. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger. Now, Herodias was evidently unhappy at her husband's leniency with John. She wanted John dead. In fact, if you were to look at the parallel passage in Mark chapter 6 and verse 19, it says that Herodias had a quarrel with John. That's what it says. She had a quarrel with him. And that's a classic case of understatement by the Authorized Version, because what it literally means was she had it in for him. That's what it literally means. She had it in for him. And so she conspired and leagued with her daughter so as to make this thing happen, to see that John the Baptist was made to pay for preaching against her and her relationship with Herod. So on Herod's birthday, they held a banquet. And you can imagine the scene. We know there were other people there. They sat at meat with him. It was probably all the big wigs of his kingdom, all the top politicians, all the counselors, the whole cabinet, so to speak, was gathered. And at a certain point, Salome, Herodias' daughter, comes out and she begins a dance at the end of the proceedings. Now, it's a lewd dance. Don't for one moment think when it says that her daughter came out and danced and Herod was pleased with her, that she came out in a little pink tutu and did, you know, she's like 6 years old and she comes out in a little tutu and she does a few pirouettes and everybody thinks it's cute and they want to give her something. That's not what happened here. This is not a school assembly performance. No, what happened here is that Salome was a chip of the old block. She was a sensual young woman, and she knew exactly how to use her charms to get her way. Such dances were grossly suggestive, comparable today to those dances that might take place in strip joints and nightclubs of our land. And such dances were in ancient times regularly performed at the end of such banquets, though usually by by professional dancers of low moral character, or even by prostitutes. So it was virtually unheard of for a queen's daughter to behave in this way. Such was the shame of Salome, but such was the determination of Herodias to see that John was put to death. And so she performs this lewd and suggestive dance before Herod's guests. Here's the queen's own daughter. Picture the scene now. The queen's own daughter writhing and wiggling in a state of semi-dress, semi-naked amongst these men who are no doubt drunken by this stage and who are rather relishing this lecherous and crude display. And this she did, we're told, and if you notice in verse 8, she did it because of her own mother's instruction. Notice it says, and she being before instructed of her mother. You know what that word instructed means? Coached. Who taught her to dance this way? Her mother did. Who taught her to behave this way? Her mommy did. Think about that. You know, that's the idea. Her own mother taught her this behavior. Mother, I wonder what you're teaching your children tonight. I wonder what you've taught your daughter about the things of God. I wonder what you've taught your children about the Word of God. I wonder what you've taught your little ones about the house of God. Wonder if you taught, well, you know, it doesn't matter so much here. You just enjoy yourself. You can think about these things later on. Don't you let the pastor get at you. Don't you let the preacher. No, listen, you're young. You enjoy yourself. You go out there into the world and enjoy. Listen, you're really setting yourself up for a fall. Worse, you're setting your daughter up for a fall. What is your life saying to your daughter? Where are you leading her? To heaven and to the service of God? Or to hell as a child of the devil? You see, the time may come when she curses the day that she was born into your care. You know, when she's dropped into hell, do you think she's seriously now going to bless your name? Do you think she's going to speak well of you then? Do you think she's going to say, well, my mommy was the best mommy there ever was? No, I'll tell you what she'll do. She'll curse you for not telling her the truth. Not helping her to live for the Lord, and not praying for her, and not working with her through the Word of God. So whilst the men clapped here and cheered, Herod then decided, notice, to reward this girl, promising her with an oath that he would give her anything she wanted. And Salome looked over with accomplishment to her own mother, and then back to Herod, and she said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. What a request. And notice verse 9, Herod was filled with regret. Notice Herod's regret. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel. And she brought it to her mother, and his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. It's a gruesome, grotesque affair. Never was there a more ghastly favor received at any party occasion than the head of John the Baptist. And the Bible says that the king, when he heard this request, was sorry. Now, let me say something to you. He was sorry, but he wasn't sorry enough to change his mind. He was sorry, but it wasn't a godly sorrow of repentance. He wasn't for a moment sorry for John the Baptist. He wasn't sorry before God. I'll tell you why he was sorry. He was sorry he had been trapped. This is a worldly sorrow. Sorry I was caught. Sorry there were consequences. Sorry I was made to look bad in front of my peers and my friends and my colleagues. The king was sorry, but he went ahead and he sinned anyway. And I wonder if that's you tonight, that you know what's right and you know what's wrong. You know what you ought to do. And sometimes you even feel sorry about the things you do, but not sorry enough to come to Jesus. Is that you tonight? Sometimes sorry about your actions. Sometimes sorry about your acquaintances. Sometimes sorry about the places you go and the things that you do. but not sorry enough to change. Notice that all-important word in verse 9, the word nevertheless. It says, and the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, because he made a promise, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it be given her, John's head. Having made the oath, now he somehow becomes a person of honor. He thinks, well, I can't go back in my promise. But here's the real reason he doesn't go back in his promise. Not because he's an honorable man. He's anything but an honorable man. Hey, look, he stole his own brother's wife. How could he possibly be an honorable man? This is a man normally without qualms. This is a man who is without conscience. This is a man who really many times does things that are unthinkable in history. So you think he's really worried about the oath. The oath is a secondary thing. Here's the thing that really moves him. It's his peers are watching. And he doesn't want to lose face among those whose opinions he values. Those whose friendships are so important to him. Those who give him counsel. He doesn't want to look like a weak man, a weak king who goes back on his word. Verse 11 says, verse 10, sorry, he sent, beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel. What kind of girl is she? You know, according to history, according to the Roman historian Cassius Dio, when the head of Cicero was brought to the wife of Mark Antony, Fulvia, she pulled out his tongue and repeatedly stabbed it with her hairpin as a poetic act of vengeance against all the things that Cicero had said against her husband and the powerful speeches that he had made. And it's been suggested that Herodias similarly mutilated the severed head of John the Baptist. Now, we can't say that with any confidence. We can't be dogmatic about that. But there is maybe a little indication here in verse 12 when it says the disciples took up the body of John. Just that headless torso was taken to the grave, and perhaps the head was mutilated by these women. Now, here's what I want to get to. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23, because the very last verse of our reading says that the disciples took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Now, I want you to come with me to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 23, where Herod Antipas, for the first time, comes face to face with the Lord Jesus. He's come into the city of Jerusalem, and Pilate, knowing that he is present there and wishing to wash his hands of a decision concerning the crucifixion of Christ, sends the Lord to face Herod because he considered him as being from Herod's jurisdiction. Notice verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, notice the language, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. And he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. I want you to make a couple of observations in this particular passage that we've just read. Notice, first of all, it says that when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was, for a long season, desirous to see him. Now, that's completely different and opposite from what we just read in Matthew, because in Matthew it said that when he heard about Jesus initially, he was disturbed. because he thought it was the spirit of John the Baptist coming back to haunt him. His conscience was bothering him. Before, he was troubled in his soul at the thought of him. But now we find he is eager to meet the Lord. You see how your conscience may be stymied. You see how your conscience may be defiled. You see how your conscience may be seared. That inner voice which troubled him before was of no trouble to him now. The death of John, which haunted him before, was now put firmly in the past. Nothing had become of it. It was of no concern anymore. It was history. It was done. It was dusted. He didn't have to think about it anymore. It would never come back to face him ever again. And maybe you're that way with your conscience. Maybe there was a day when you did certain things and your heart was bothered by it. But you did it again, and you did it again, and you did it again. And that voice of conscience became weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker until you couldn't hear it at all. That's where Herod was. That's what Herod was like. And notice also that he hoped that Jesus would perform some miracle for him. Right there at the end of verse 8, it said he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. He thought of Jesus as a religious curiosity, as a circus act of sorts. In fact, he goes on later in the text and he sets him at naught. He says he's a nobody, he's a nothing. And he mocks him along with his court, and he arrays him in this seamless robe that becomes so much a part of his story. But here's the most important statement in all of this tract of scripture. Notice that when he questions Jesus extensively in verse 9, it says he questioned him with many words. He had many questions to ask him. Notice the Lord's response. It says, now listen to me, but he answered him nothing. Say, why didn't the Lord speak up? Why didn't the Lord answer his questions? Why didn't the Lord say, as John said, well, you know, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife? Why didn't the Lord stand his ground? And he had previously referred to him as that old fox. Now he seems to be silent. Nothing to say. Let me tell you why the Lord Jesus has nothing to say at this point. Listen to me carefully. Because Herod has sinned away his day of grace. God's not speaking to him anymore. And that's a very treacherous place to be. That's a very difficult place for any soul to be, where God stops speaking to your heart. You see, you can come out to these meetings. You can come out and sit under the sound of the gospel, and the Spirit of God may come, and he may indeed impress upon your heart the need of salvation. Your heart may be pounding with conviction. You may think the preacher's just preaching at me. He's picking on me. He's searched me out. Let me assure you, I don't sit down at my desk during the week, nor does any other preacher I know sit down there and think about individuals in the congregation that I can preach to. No, I just preach what the Lord has laid on my heart. I just preach as the Spirit directs me. I preach as I study the Word, and as I start to unfold its truth, the message comes alive, and I bring it to you and I share it with you. But if you go home and say, well, that preacher was preaching at me, he was picking on me, maybe the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. But there can come a day when God stops speaking to you. He answered him nothing. And that's a very dangerous place to be. Because if God stops speaking to you, let me tell you something. You are damned. You're done for. Here's a man for whom God has nothing more to say. Here is Herod, and he's on the road to ruin. Here's Herod, and he's on the road to hell. Do you realize, friends, that's a possibility for any one of us who does as Herod did and adopts this road for life. Now I want you to think, as we close, about Herod's ruin. I want you to think about how he got to that place where one moment he's enjoying John's ministry. He likes listening to him preach. He's searching him out. He's even toying and tinkering with his life in little areas as he hears the preacher preach. You see, there's a moment there where it seems like perhaps he's open to the truth to some degree. And he goes from that to this place where the Lord Jesus shuts him out. How did he get from A to B? How did he get from where he was listening to the gospel and listening to the word of truth to where the Lord stopped speaking to him altogether? Let me tell you how he got there. Number one, he rejected the word of God. You see, though he enjoyed John's preaching, ultimately he never did anything about it. You see, it never changed his mind or really affected his life in real terms. You see, here's the thing with the word of God. The word of God, as the truth of the word of God is exposed to your heart can either soften or harden. Remember that the same sun that melts the ice is the sun that hardens the clay. The word of God may indeed melt your heart and move you toward the Savior, but the word of God might also harden in your heart and bring you to a place where God cannot even be heard, where conscience cannot even be heard. So there's the first thing he did. He went and he heard John and he enjoyed John. He liked the meetings, but he didn't do anything about it. He rejected the word of God. Number two, he yielded to his wife. He gave in to Herodians. Can I say to you that relatives, loved ones can lead you astray? Herodias forced Herod into some very bad decisions. There's nothing more pitiful than a man who relinquishes the rule of his life and his home to the woman in his life. This was the sin of Adam. He relinquished his headship to Eve. This was the sin of Samson when he gave his hair to Delilah. This was the sin of Solomon who yielded his life to hundreds of pagans' wives who led him into adultery. This was the sin of Ahab as he yielded to Jezebel. This is the sin of Herod also. Understand this. Your husband, your wife, can lead you to hell, can keep you out of heaven. Your mother, your father might keep you out of heaven. You have to decide who you're going to obey. Are you going to obey what the word of God says, or are you going to obey what some well-meaning relative might say? You've got to do the right thing. You've got to trust the Lord. Trust the word of God. Do what God calls you to do. Yield to the truth of Scripture and not to the dissenting voices in your home or your family that call you to stand against the Lord. Then here's the third thing he did that led him to the road to ruin. He overrode his conscience. Having done the wrong thing, at first being troubled by his conscience, he stopped listening to that inner voice. And his heart grew cold to the things of God. I wonder, is that you? Was indeed there a time when the Spirit came knocking, but you don't hear his voice anymore? Here's what Hebrews says. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And then fourthly, he indulged his most base desires. How easy it is to surrender to our lusts when we reject the word of God and we shut out the word of God and we close down the voice of conscience and we give our lives over to the pleasures of sin. Now, the Bible's very candid. The Bible's very open. Sin is pleasurable. It talks about there being the pleasure of sin for a season, for a period of time. You can indulge your lusts and they will seem to satisfy and they will seem to bring you some pleasure. But understand this, if you go down that route, ultimately, it's a road to ruin. Here's a man who had no difficulty marrying his brother's wife, marrying his niece, come to that, and even watching her daughter perform in such a lurid display for his own sinful pleasures. He indulged his most base desires. Then fifthly, he gave in to peer pressure. There's the road to ruin. He gave in to peer pressure. Though he was sorry, as we've just read, that he had been entrapped, though he had made an oath and seemed to be a man of some backbone, refusing to go back on his word, we find out that rather than being a man of character, he's a weak man who's unwilling to lose his face before his friends. The Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Do you hear me? The fear of man bringeth a snare. And if you're afraid of what your friends think, or what your colleagues think, or what your neighbors might think, or what someone else might think, you're in a very bad place. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be, listen to the word, safe. What does that mean if you haven't put your trust in the Lord? It means you're in a place that is unsafe. You're in jeopardy with your very soul. It was the fear of man that caused Abraham to lie about his relationship with Sarah. It was the fear of man that caused Aaron to erect the golden calf. It was the fear of man that caused David to go and seek refuge with his enemies. Listen, it was the fear of man that caused Peter to deny the Lord three times in Caiaphas's house. I wonder, are your friends or your peers or your colleagues causing you to deny the Lord in your life, to say and to do foolish things that you know better than? Listen to me, there's not a friend on this earth that is worth going to hell for. Not a one. And then finally, he continued in sin. He rejected the word of God. He yielded to his wife. He overrode his conscience. He indulged his most basic desires. He gave in to peer pressure. He continued in sin. Jesus told the Pharisees this, I go my way and you shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come. Even though Herod surely knew better, he did the wrong thing anyway. And he did so until the last he was faced with the Savior in person. And what did he do? He regarded him as naught. He treated him like a joke. Maybe that's what you do with Jesus. Maybe you treat Christ like a joke. Maybe you go home and have a laugh at the pastor's expense. Maybe you'll be in your workplace tomorrow and share with your colleague. You never guess what happened to went to church. You wouldn't believe what that clown was saying. Maybe you go into the school playground and same thing, gather your friends. Listen, you want what a nonsense they're speaking down. You want to hear the nonsense that passed. Here, let me, and then suddenly it's all a big joke. It's a big joke. It was a big joke to Herod then. But let me tell you something. It's not a big joke to Herod now. Influenced by his wicked wife, by his dancing daughter, by his careless covenant, by his boozing buddies, this man shut himself out from heaven and wound himself up in hell. Now here's the thing, and I want you to get this. In this text, John was killed to cover sin and shame. But the sin and shame remained uncovered. Jesus was also killed to cover sin and shame. But Jesus' blood can cover your sin. The Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. If you tried to hide over your sins, even by putting the preacher to death, as in this case, you'll not prosper. You'll not get away with it. Your sin will catch you. It will catch up with you. But that verse goes on to say, not only does that he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but it says, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Let me tell you tonight, there's mercy with the Lord. Let me tell you tonight, there's grace with God. Pilate, or Herod's end with Jesus didn't have to be that way. Imagine if he'd have believed what John said. Imagine if at that moment when he heard John preach and was intrigued by the. Imagine if he had inquired and yielded his heart to the Savior. Imagine if he had, in that moment, repented of his sin and trusted Christ. Imagine the difference there would have been in that meeting when he finally came face to face with Jesus. Far from being shut out, he would have been embraced as one of his children. You can have mercy tonight. You can find grace in Jesus Christ tonight. I want to tell you, he welcomed you with open arms this evening, but you've got to step away from the road to ruin. You've got to recognize your own waywardness and your own willfulness and your own sinfulness and turn to the Lord and ask him to save you. And I urge you tonight to come. No matter who you are, young or old, man or woman, boy or girl, I urge you to come to Christ, calling upon his name and asking him to be your Savior. May God bless you tonight as we think about these things. We're going